Well, friends, that's the passage we're looking at this morning. It'd be useful to keep it open in front of you so that you can make sure that what I'm saying is consistent with what God has said through his word. So as we come to Acts chapter 2, let's take a moment to pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we pray this morning that in your mercy to us, you might choose to speak to us through your word, that we would hear your voice this morning, Father, and that you'd give us hearts ready to obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when you see something extraordinary happen, I wonder how you react. I think most of us look for an explanation. Last year, Archbishop Kanishka Raphael was preaching at St. John's in Parramatta. He was preaching and doing a baptism service for about 35 people there. He was speaking in English, and yet people were hearing him in their mother tongue. They were hearing him in Farsi and Mandarin and Cantonese. What is the possible explanation for that? A modern day Acts 2 type of miracle? Well, no. It was actually an app called Live Voice. But what was happening in Acts chapter 2, the passage that was just so well read for us? What was happening there? Was that an early version of Live Voice? Well, we'll see this morning it wasn't that. We'll see what happened at Pentecost and how people then, in that context, reacted to it. And then Peter gives an interpretation of what happens. And then significantly for us, we'll have a look at what it means in our context. So, first of all, we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, this was the day of Pentecost. The background of this is found in the Old Testament. The day of Pentecost, the festival of harvest, festival of weeks. Pentecost, means 50. 50 days. This day, Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover. So if you think of the context in Acts chapter 1 then, this is 50 days after Jesus had risen from the dead. 50 days after he was crucified. So a time when all the people from all around the world, around the known world then, gathered in Jerusalem. And in their midst were the 12 apostles, the 120 disciples. They were gathered there waiting, remaining in Jerusalem, just as Jesus had instructed them to do, to wait for the gift of the power of the Holy Spirit. Waiting, but frankly, a little bit unclear, in fact, quite unclear on what would happen. Back in Matthew's Gospel, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, we might remember this famous passage at the end of Matthew 28, where Jesus gathers his apostles together and he said, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." And then Jesus said something a little bit curious. He said, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, don't you think that's a bit odd that Jesus was going to say that when he was about to ascend into heaven? How can he be with them if he's about to ascend? How would that work? Well, in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, we read that on one day after Jesus had risen from the dead, while he was eating with his disciples, he commanded them again, "Do not leave Jerusalem," he said, "but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about." Verse 5, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, we read these words. Jesus said this, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then a bit further out in all Judea and Samaria, and ultimately to the ends of the earth." You see, they were to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. If they were to charge off and do ministry at that point without waiting for the Holy Spirit, they'd be doing it in their own strength, which is not in accord with God's plan. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, this day of Pentecost comes. All the disciples were gathered together. and the experience of the Holy Spirit then involved these three very kind of visceral things: wind, fire, and different languages, pointing to the power of God. So first in verse 2, they heard a sound like violent rushing wind, a gale. This is the mighty, invisible power of God, an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual reality. The day of Pentecost was the fulfillment of Jesus' promise of the power of God coming in the form of wind. Now, I think anyone living in Florida at the moment knows all too well the power, the extraordinary power of wind. Hurricane Milton has struck the coast of Florida with winds of 225 kilometres an hour, causing mass destruction and sadly 16 lives lost. Millions of people, it's the power of God, leaving millions of people without power, somewhat ironically. Awesome power. 225 kilometre winds. I've never been in winds anything like that. Extraordinary power. But friends, let me remind you, insignificant power compared to the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who provides the power for all ministries by enabling the people of God to feel, experience, know in their hearts the love of God. So firstly, wind. Secondly, then, it involved fire. You might know the Old Testament story of Moses and the burning bush. Well, they're not really burning bush, actually, but the presence of God was there in this kind of bush that was on fire. We read here that they saw what seemed to be like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Again, an outward sign of the inward reality that God has come and is there in their midst. The fire too represents the power of God. Third, it involved languages from God. So see there in verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. People were hearing God's word taught in their mother tongue. I looked up what languages are spoken in Ingleburn, and doubtless those of you who've lived here for a while would be able to hazard a guess at what they might be. What do you think might be in the top four? Hindi, yes, that's one. After English, Joe. Yes, after English. Yes, but thanks for playing. Yes. Yeah, exactly. So the top four after English are Bengali, Hindi, Tagalog, and Samoan. So imagine this was the Pentecost event. It'd be like I'm speaking in English and you are hearing in Bengali or Hindi or Tagalog or whatever your mother tongue was without using some kind of app. Now, the whole known world was represented there. We see in verse 5, we read this, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Right? So all around the known world, they were in Jerusalem at that time. And this phenomenon is sort of the reversal of the disunity that happened in Babel. Back in Genesis 11, we read that they were scattered, their languages were all mixed up. The gift of tongues was on everyone, we see. Verse 4, all the disciples were able to speak in other tongues. Everyone could hear in their own language. In Acts chapter 2, though, the most significant thing is not the tongues, but the reason for the tongues. That is, the Spirit of God had been poured out on all people. This was a new moment in the history of the world, in the history of salvation. So if the story of God's salvation was a mini-series, Pentecost was not just another episode. This was the beginning of a whole new season. In fact, the final season. A profoundly new moment in salvation history. The beginning of the final act. This is the profundity of what has occurred. What happened when the promised Holy Spirit came? Well, notice on the day of Pentecost, there were three reactions. And actually, they're the same three reactions that we get today when God's word is preached. The first reaction, and I hope there's plenty of this morning as God's word is preached, was amazement. Some, verse 7, were utterly amazed. Second reaction was perplexity. Verse 12, perplexed. They asked one another, what does this mean? And the third reaction in verse 13 was ridicule. Verse 13, we read, some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. You see, they all saw and heard what happened, but responded with one of three different reactions, a different interpretation of the same events. And it is the same today when the gospel is preached. The gospel is preached, and yet you have different reactions from people who hear the same word. Some people scoff and reject it. Some people want to know more and are amazed. And others respond in repentance and faith. So you can understand that they're a bit confused as to actually what is going on here. This is no ordinary day out, this day of Pentecost. So then Peter explains to them, he interprets for them what actually happened at that first Pentecost. Verse 12, what does this mean, they ask? Some said they were drunk. Peter offers an alternative explanation. He's saying, no, this is not like the morning after a blues festival. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. It's not like people are all kind of hungover or been on the turp since 3 o'clock in the morning. People aren't drunk. They are not full of spirits, if I can put it this way. They are full of the Spirit. It's a bit corny, right? But you get the point. It is not that they have alcohol in their system. Rather, the Holy Spirit has come. Exactly in accord with what was promised through the Apostle Joel. And so that section of Acts chapter 2 that was read, that's a quote actually from the Old Testament from the prophet Joel. This is not drunkenness, this is a new moment in history. And it is marked by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Peter, in verse 17, calls this time the last days. Verse 20, the great and glorious day of the Lord. Now, Peter's not saying this is a 24-hour period, but the extended period of time that they have now entered, the last days. There's only one more event, as it were, to yet occur, and that is Jesus' return. This had been promised throughout history, but they had understood Jesus, they'd misunderstood Jesus' mission. They had too small a view of what God would do on the great day of rescue. They were thinking this is going to be some sort of temporary, fairly minor change of government like you might have with an election in one small spot on the map. But in contrast, no, God's plans were cosmic for all of creation and eternal. All the nations would worship God. There would be a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. The lion would lie down with the lamb. God would pour out his spirit on all people. This is not a simple change of government in one small part of the map in Israel, but a fundamentally new epoch, a new period of history beginning, a new time in history. It shouldn't have actually taken people by surprise if they'd been reading their Bibles. Throughout the Old Testament, God had been pointing them to this day. So he does it several times in Isaiah chapter 11, for example, and chapter 32, and then in Joel chapter 2. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the apostles ask, Lord, Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That was before Pentecost. And at that time, they didn't actually understand, but now they do. Peter says, this is not drunkenness. This is what Joel was talking about. This is the day when the Holy Spirit has come. The day of judgment on the wicked and the day of salvation for God's people. He says, this is the last days. We've entered into the last day of the drama. The clock is at 11:59 and ticking. That is the moment we're at. And yet, he gives us, you see, a little glimpse of the future. Our son got married a couple of years ago, and one of the joys of organising a wedding is that you get to go to the reception centre beforehand and try out the menu so you can make your decisions. So you get to have the lamb and the steak and the fish and the chicken, and but not whole meals, just little tasters, as it were. You see, and that's what's happened here. This is like between that taster event and the day of the wedding. It's a glimpse of what is going to happen, the glimpse of that final magnificent banquet. But it's just a glimpse. In Luke chapter 4, we read that Jesus began his public ministry, that he came to proclaim the day of the Lord's favour. But he also reminded people that there was a day of judgment coming. In fact, it is coming soon. Friends, the Holy Spirit has been poured out. So this, says Peter, is the beginning of the coming judgment. The good news of the gospel. We are in that time now, as it were, between the banquet taster and the actual wedding. But when Jesus returns, it's not going to be lamb shanks and wedding cake for everybody, but only for those who have put their trust in Jesus. See the promise in verse 21. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And here's the significance for us. Peter is reminding us the importance of this Pentecost event is not the tongues, but that the Holy Spirit coming is the sign that the last days have begun. Jesus has come, he's lived the perfect life. He was put on trial. He suffered. He died, he was buried, he has risen again from the grave after 3 days dead. He has ascended into heaven. There is only one more event in history to happen, and that is that Jesus is coming back. Friends, we are between those two points in history. We are at the same moment that the Apostle Peter was when he wrote this. Jesus ascends into heaven, and he will return again, and he will come in judgment. The clock has started on the last days. The Spirit has been poured out. The return of Christ will happen. Occasionally, when I've been teaching students, teaching the Bible in various places, a student has come up with a really good question. I mean, they say there's no such thing as a... What do they say? There's no such thing as a dumb question. I think there are lots of dumb questions. Anyway, sometimes there are really good questions, and this is one. See what happens here? When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. I'm down in verse 37. When the people heard what Peter had said, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? You see, that's the right question. When you've heard the gospel, that's the right question to say, what should we do in response to this? How should we respond? He gives them the answer. Verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and all your children and those who are far off, for all who call on the name of the Lord. The only appropriate response to the gospel for any individual is to repent of sins and trust in Jesus. Jesus coming back. This is the urgency of the mission. Now, we can't all go out into the mission field, but we can pray and give and support the ministries of the gospel that take the good news of Christ to the people in Ingleburn and to the nations of the earth and to far-flung places like, you know, Exmouth and Mount Newman in Western Australia and Kununurra up north and Cobar and Bourke and Broken Hill, places supported by BCA ministries. Friends, we trust in Jesus now. We live for Jesus now as we await that great and glorious day when Jesus will return. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent just as you promised, your Holy Spirit. And we pray, please, through your Holy Spirit, give us power to live for Jesus now and to proclaim his gospel in our community. Give us prayerful and generous hearts to support ministries that are taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And please, Lord, fill us with the hope that comes from knowing Jesus as we await his imminent return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.